Let's pray. That always helps. Heavenly Father, I just ask that these words will touch our hearts, that they will flow through me and out to others, that, Lord, you will be powerful and that you will speak. Open our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. So what would you do if you received the best news possible? What would it take for you to just run around and go completely crazy? Recovery from an illness? The birth of a much-wanted child, winning the lottery, getting rid of all your money worries, getting the dream job that you've always wanted, passing your exams. What would you do? What would you do if you got that just that best news ever? Would you run out into the streets screaming and shouting? Would you hug someone? Would you fall on your knees? Would you jump up and down? Would you throw beer around? Would you cry tears of joy? Would you ring all your family and all your friends and let them know the good news? What would it take for you to do that, to make that real fool of yourself just because you were so happy? Some of you might think, oh, I'd never do that. You know, I'd never. I'm always in control. But I think we all would. I think we all would if the circumstances were right. Maybe, like in the movies, everything was just going so well, you might just burst into song. But this is what happened to Zechariah. 4 times in the opening chapter of the Gospel of Luke, people just break into song. Now, I'm not sure if that's true. I wrote that down and then I thought about it afterwards and I could only see 2. Is there anyone who knows the answer to that? No? Okay. Just pretend there are 4. And this is the second one. So, 4 times in the opening chapter of the Gospel of Luke, people just burst into song. I know Mary does, and I know Zechariah does. These people had such great news of hope and joy. Such wonderful, exhilarating news. So incredible that it caused them just to break into song. They couldn't contain themselves. Before anyone had written any funky worship songs, there were the songs of Mary and Zechariah. These songs have something to say to all of us. They are songs of joy, of power, of acclamation. They are songs of glory and praise. So this morning we're going to hear a song from a man named Zechariah. I will read you the song and then I'll give you a little bit of background information. But Zechariah was John the Baptist's father, just in case you didn't know. And this is his song, Zechariah's song. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising of the sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in the darkness and in the shadows of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." That was Zechariah's explosion of praise, and that was his song. So a little bit of background information on Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are considered to be fine, upstanding people in their society. They were faithful worshippers of the God of Abraham. There was one great sadness in their lives. and that was that they were unable to have any children. And now they were both too old to conceive. In biblical times, not being able to have children was considered to be quite a shameful thing. In your society, it was considered to be, yes, something that you were maybe a bit embarrassed by. But Zechariah, we'll call him Zach for short, was a priest in the local temple. And one day he was going about his priestly business in the temple when an angel appeared to him. Now, it's important to remember, firstly, that God has not been in touch with his people for around 400 years. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Not a word, not a picture, not a squeak, nothing. For 400 years. But his people, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and the others in the temple had remained faithful to him. They'd been praying and they'd been hoping for something from him. And they'd been really faithful in their prayers and in their longing and in their searching. But nothing. Nothing. Secondly, Zechariah had been praying desperately, probably for most of his life, for a child. And again, nothing. But Zechariah and Elizabeth remained steadfast and faithful. Even though they had not experienced God in their whole lifetime, imagine, their faith was built on stories passed down through generations. They had no personal spiritual contact with God, and God had remained silent. So I want to encourage anyone here who might be feeling that God's not listening to them, that he doesn't hear your prayers. He does. He absolutely does. Every single prayer we offer up to God, he hears. He listens and he moves. Because he loves you and he loves hearing from you and he loves our prayers. So keep going. Don't give up. Even if you feel like you're talking to the ceiling, keep praying. Keep talking to God. He is listening, and he will never leave you. Just like he's listening to the people of Israel. For those 400 years, he heard their prayers. His timing was right. Their timing wasn't quite right. And he was waiting. But I suspect that some of the people of Israel felt as if God had abandoned them, had left them, had forgotten about them. But he hadn't. It was just in his own timing. It was just different from theirs. God has perfect timing. God will answer our prayers, just as he did Zechariah's, but in his own timing, in time that is best for us. So 400 years of silence, 400 years of nothing, and now standing before him in the temple, a giant, great, big, massive angel. Not a little angel, a huge angel. And I know it was a huge angel because whenever Gabriel appears, he says, "Do not be afraid." So he's not like a small, nothingy angel that looks like a person. He's a massive, enormous, giant, glowing angel. Angel Gabriel. How amazing. God had answered their prayers. And of course, Zach was terrified. In fact, he was paralyzed with fear, as I think we probably all would be. But I'd love to see an angel. Just would. If I saw an angel, I think I'd either think I was having a nervous breakdown, I'd drunk too much Prosecco, or I'd eaten a dodgy mushroom. I would love to, but I think the reality is probably quite different from what we think it's going to be. So the angel Gabriel said to him, "Do not fear. Your prayer has been answered. Elizabeth will become pregnant and she will give birth to a son. He will achieve great stature with God. He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to God. You will name him John." That's John the Baptist. "And he will bring you joy and delight, not just in their story, but in the story of all of mankind. He will be the one who prepares the way for the Lord." Now, I love the next bit. Bearing in mind that Zechariah had been praying most of his life that God would return to the people of Israel, And also that he'd been praying for maybe two-thirds of his life that he would have a child. The angel has come and told him that both things are going to happen. And there's this massive, great, big, enormous angel. And his response was, "Really? Are you sure? Do you expect me to believe this?" He really doubted. He really wasn't sure. He really questioned the angel Gabriel. So lovely, so human. I don't think any of us would really believe it straight away. And Zechariah was just so human in his response. "Do you really expect me to believe this?" What a normal, down-to-earth response. Have you ever prayed so hard for something, maybe even for your whole life? And when God gives it to you and answers your prayers, we say, "Really? Are you sure this is not just some sort of coincidence?" God must be so frustrated with us sometimes. So the angel's response to Zach's doubting and questioning really made me laugh. I think the angel Gabriel had a bit of a strop. As he said, basically said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the angel Gabriel. I sit in the presence of God. I'm his sentinel. How dare you? How rude. And because you don't believe me, Zach, you will now become mute until your child is born." Poor Zach. It's, again, you know, it's just a lovely interaction. It would have been fun to watch. Heaven coming down to touch the earth, and us humans just not being able to comprehend the enormity and the majesty of our spiritual realms. Zach did exactly what I would do. He doubted himself. He doubted the power of God. Even though he had this big angel standing before him, he wasn't sure. He wasn't sure that the God he served all of his life was capable of doing these things. He wasn't sure that his God was the real thing. But fortunately for us, it was. And this is the beginning of the greatest love story ever told. Zechariah, Elizabeth, baby John, Mary and Joseph were the forerunners, the proclaimers, the support act before the greatest show on earth. They were the faithful ones. They set the scene for the coming of the Saviour of the world. They all had their wobbles. They all had their doubts. They were all unsure at times. But despite all of this, they were bold and they were so brave and they were faithful to their God. This is not just a Bible story that we all grew up with and reenacted with tea towels on our heads and tinsel in our hair. No, this is the story of how a few faithful servants and an all-powerful God changed the world. And every one of us, everyone, is part of God's story. God planned for us to be in the salvation story. It doesn't matter how small or how insignificant you think you are, that you don't play a part in all of this, that you may be not quite sure about what you believe or you're not sure you fit in at church. You are so significant. We are all so significant in this story. You and I, we all belong in God's story. God has not abandoned us. God has not left us. Our stories matter. Our personal story, our life story matters. We are children of God, just as Zechariah, Liz, Mary, and Joseph were. So if we go back kind of to the beginning, the first thing that comes out of Zechariah's mouth for 9 months after his baby is born is this song. So he said nothing, and then, suddenly, whatever was there was lifted, and he broke into song. He begins praising God. God's mighty power to save is now being shown to us. God is working. He has come. He's come to raise up the power of salvation and Jesus on his way. Baby John is the front runner. He's the introduction to this story. And Zechariah is just overwhelmed because Zechariah gets what's going on. He understands what's happening here. He sees that his baby is the beginning of something amazing. God is acting. The story is beginning, it's not ending. God is not asleep. God is not bored. And he's not ambivalent. He's not tucked away in heaven watching us mess up the world. God is at work, and he was at work then, just as he is at work today. We might not see it when you look at our world. We might not understand it, but God is working. We can be absolutely sure of that. The second part of this song, God remembers his holy covenant, the oath that he swore with Abraham 400 years before. The whole world is going to be blessed through you. Your number will be greater than even the stars in the sky. This is what God told Abraham 400 years before, which is why Zechariah is now understanding that this baby that's going to come is what Abraham was talking about then. Hundreds and hundreds of years have gone by with not a word from God. The people of Israel have been through many trials and many tribulations and wars and famines and different kings and different leaders, but with no word from God. What Zechariah is singing here is God has not forgotten you, Israel. God had not forgotten them, and God has not forgotten us. He may be silent sometimes. He may not answer our prayers directly. We may not be able to feel him near us. But he's there, and he's not forgotten us. So when you're down in the yucky stuff of life, and you can't find God anywhere, and it feels like you've been forgotten, at least sometimes that's the way I feel. I sometimes feel that God is off somewhere else, dealing with something else. I feel that he might not be listening to me and all of my prayers. But all those other things that he's done, all those stories, all those promises, he's promised us he will never leave us over and over again through the Bible. He will never leave us, and he will never leave you, and he will never leave me. If we look through the Bible, we see it over and over again. When we cry out to God, can he hear us? Yes, he can. You are not just praying to the ceiling. He can hear us. When you cry out to God for guidance and direction and he says nothing, it's not because he can't be bothered. He's listening and he's working behind the scenes. You might not feel it, you might not see it, but he's working behind the scenes. Can he see the suffering in the world? Does he just sort of sit and watch it go by and kind of look away? No. He never looks away. He never would look away. He knows the pain and he knows the suffering. And he sees the things that we see on the television and on the news. Our God is not a God who forgets. He remembers his promises, and he promised us. And he keeps his promises. God is there. He's working for us. And he's working in the Yemen, and he's working in Israel, and he's working in the war-torn countries of the world. If they can't see him, he's working on their behalf behind the scenes. The third part of this song, when he turns his attention to his little baby boy John, who must be screaming the house down because he's just been circumcised. Poor child. He sings to the child, "Now you, my child, will be a prophet of the highest. You will go and prepare the way for him. You will go to give the people the knowledge of our salvation. through forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our loving God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet onto the path of peace. Zach sings that this story is not just for him and Elizabeth. That isn't just the story about their personal joy. And it's not just about the joy of a nation. It's better than that. He's going to give his children the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. He talks about the light dawning in the darkness. This message is for us today, for now. And it is that what God is doing is even better than what we can imagine. What will be even better than anything that any of us can imagine. And this news is for everyone. It's the knowledge that this one who will come is going to be the saviour of the world, and that John will be the forerunner. He will call people to repentance. He will tell people that God is on the move, that God is at work, that we have not been forgotten or abandoned. This song just expands and expands, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it includes everyone and everything. Jesus is coming, and he will save. He will forgive. He will bring light. He will bring us out of the darkness. He will save us from the shadow of death. He will guide our feet into the path of peace. He will restore all things through Jesus. And that is what this song is all about. Why did Zach sing this song? Because he knew. He knew the dawn was coming. The light is about to break in and rob the darkness. He knew it. He had been waiting for this his whole life, and he just couldn't help but sing a song, sing it out, praise it out. Sometimes in our own personal life, we have a picture of what our lives ought to be. We have a picture of what we want our lives to be like, what we think it's going to be, what we want it to be. But sometimes it doesn't always turn out in the way that we think it's going to. We often end up heading in a completely different direction due to many things. Things that we have no control over. Our lives take twists and turns. We get frustrated, we get angry, we get heartbroken. But I want us to remember these three things. That when life doesn't look like you thought it would, just remember that God is working. He's working behind the scenes. God hasn't forgotten. He will never forget you. And what God is doing is better than any of us could ever imagine. And that's what this season of Advent is about. It's not about presents or trees or snow or Father Christmas and all of those things. It's about that Jesus has come and he is coming back again. And we believe that by faith. And God, even now, has not abandoned that story. Jesus is definitely going to come. He is going to return. This story has not finished. And when sometimes it feels like everything is wrong, then we need to be reminded, all of us, right now, that when we read the news, or things get difficult in our lives, or we see wars, or we see starvation, or something horrible happens to someone we love, or life is just not like we hope it would be. Remember, God is working. Maybe you can't feel it. Maybe you can't see it. But I promise you, God is working. Remember, God never forgets his promises. Remember that what God is doing is better than anything we could ever imagine. Remember that you are so much part of this story, that you fit in to this story. Remember Zechariah's song of the coming of the Saviour of the world. Remember God's sunrise will break in upon us, shining on those in the darkness and on those sitting in the shadow of death. Then showing us the way, one foot at a time, he takes us down the path of peace. Amen.